I want to read the scripture this morning first. We'll come back to highlights within it and go through some of it again, but I want to read it before we go to the Lord in prayer. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossian church, written from a prison cell, building upon where we were last week. So let no one judge you in food or in drink. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. We want to remember this phrase, which are shadow of things to come, but the shadow is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died, and we discussed this in recent weeks, if you died with Christ, say, I did. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, say I was, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The year was around the year 1960, maybe a few years after that, between 60 and 65. I was a young boy and growing up on the farm. My dad, before I had born, had been a civil engineer, but had been persuaded by my grandfather to come back to the farm and open up a country store. Back then, that was when, if you lived 30 miles from town, people didn't go to town every week to go to a supermarket. They went to country stores, to the places that were close to them. You didn't spend money on gas to travel that far very often. And many of the people around me never left the area, except perhaps to go to a hospital or something extremely serious. And so growing up, my dad's store was the hub of activity in the community. It was a wonderful place to grow up. My dad gave me many liberties, which I probably would not have done if I were in his shoes. I grew up, the store was my playground, and I got away with a lot of things I probably should not have. But it was a great place just to do all manner of things. I had a corner where I would experiment with scientific experiments, and I had a place in the warehouse to play, and I learned to ride a unicycle up and down the aisles of the grocery store. Just all kinds of strange things took place, but it was a wonderful, wonderful place to grow up. And I remember one summer morning, as I got out of bed, there was something stirring. There were people talking, and there was concern, and I could hear it coming from out at the store. I ran out of the house and went to the store where my father had discovered that he had been robbed, burglarized, let's say, overnight. And there were two large, plate glass windows in the front of the store. And they had carefully removed all of the trim in order to lift the glass out of the windows, did not break the windows, set them carefully aside. And they went into the store and they took out all manner of things. Now, you have to understand that a country store has a little bit of everything for people who live around there and work there. So there were aisles of groceries. There was a cooler, nothing like you would see today in a supermarket. There was one section of cooler with produce, and there were bins of potatoes and onions and those types of things, canned goods, and down the aisle. And at the end of the aisle, there was a small meat market. And I grew up in my teenage years. I had to work in the meat market, cut meat, and do all of that kind of stuff. And then over on the other side of the store, or in the back, I should say, was the hardware, where people bought bolts and screws and nails and, you know, stuff for construction. And then coming back up the other side were clothing items. So there were displays, there were farm clothes, there were work clothes, there were overalls and blue jeans and all of those kinds of things. And there were also dress clothes. There were just limited items of all of those things, but there was a case of shoes. And so they had taken the shoes out of the case. I'm going to come back to this story in a little bit in the middle of the message, but just remember that there was a glass case filled with shoes where people could buy nice shoes. And then to the side, there were rubber boots and work boots and all of those kind of things. And then you came back up that side a little further, and there was the checkout. And gas pumps out front, had to pump gas. In those days, there was no such thing as self-serve. I was the serve. And so I pumped gas. But it was a terrible day, you know. All that stuff was stolen, and the glass was taken out of the windows. Before I go any further, the worst thing about it to me made my dad bar up those glass windows. He had the steel bars. It looked like a jail. If he was going to keep insurance, he had to have glass bars. I mean, steel bars over all the windows. I hated it. Can I just tell you, of course, I'm the artist and the one with my head in the clouds all the time, and you couldn't see out. It was ugly. I hated it. I hated the bars over the windows. And I hated the day when the enemy comes and he steals. And what he does is he comes, and if we don't know how to deal with his deception, and today, we dealt with some deception already, but today, this one area of deception we think is kind of strange and doesn't apply as much to us, but it applies every bit to us today. And the enemy comes, and any time that he comes to steal and kill and destroy, as the word says that he does, he comes and he takes from you, he robs from you. You can overcome that by the Spirit of God, but the worst thing is not, well, it is what you've lost, but at the same time, it's the barring up, it's the bondage. It's what he does to your heart. It's where he makes you hard towards other people and makes you cold. It's what he does when he shuts up the windows of heaven. If he could, he certainly seeks to, and if we give him legal ground, that's what he does. For we don't have revelation in our heart. We don't see, we don't hear what God wants to speak to us, because we've allowed him to come in and we've allowed him to come in and to inject. We've allowed him to come in and to put ideas into our thoughts and make our mind a battleground. And only a percentage, small percentage, I believe, of Christians realize in their daily walk with God the battle that it is a warfare. We want to blame other people, and we want to blame all manner of things. We want to come up with all kinds of excuses. But it's none of those things. It's that we don't have our minds set on Christ. And so we don't realize the windows are shut up. They're barred. We don't see what the enemy's doing. We go through the day, and he's terrorizing us, but we're not terrorized. He's seeking to prevent you from receiving what God has for you. But if the windows are shut up and see, and you can't hear, you don't even know what the enemy is doing to you, and you just succumb to it. You go along in the state where you walk in confusion, and you don't even know that you are confused. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We come to church on Sunday, and sometimes for many, or maybe for most, during the season of your life, we come to church, and it's the routine that we do. It's the culture of our life. We've adopted a culture. We've gone from a culture. Some have come in off the street. Some have come in out of various backgrounds, different, all manner of ways of life in which there were destructive things that came to us. And we came to the Lord, we came in faith, and we were born again. And then not long after, we find ourselves adopting the culture of Christianity. We go to church, we say the right words, we know the routine, but all we're doing is fooling everybody else, but not the Lord. We go around with barred windows and robbed hearts. The Lord says, do not allow yourself to of your reward. Let his words just kind of come down like rain this morning. Settle in your spirit. Do not be heated. Let not yourself be. Let no one, it says, let no one you of your reward. Whether it be man or devil, whether it be family member or demon, let no one cheat you of your reward. We begin with this message saying, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbath. Most of us have nothing to do with these things, which are a shadow of things to come. Let me just begin this morning by saying to you that the flesh nature is drawn to regulation. Your flesh nature is drawn to regulations. It may be drawn to many other things in different times in your life, but as you come and you begin to serve the Lord and you come into the kingdom of God, you come into the company of the believers, you come to the assembly of the saints, your flesh is so deceptive. The enemy uses it in such deceptive ways against you. The Bible says that the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit. And we know that that's true. The flesh is drawn to regulation. If I do, you know, I listen to these people and they said, well, I shouldn't eat pork. Or I listen to somebody else and they belong to Seventh-day Adventists. Well, I should be worshiping on Saturday and not on Sunday, because Sunday worship is the mark of the beast. Or I run into another group that's very prominent locally, and well, I should not drink caffeine. I should only drink clear drink. Or if I can be so disciplined that I pray 5 hours a day, every day, God's going to open the heavens, the windows of heaven, and I'm going to have great, great revelation. Or if I come into another culture, I might be told, well, you know, if you aren't giving what we say you ought to be giving, then that's why you're having all of the troubles that you're in, and that's why you're not prospering, and God can't bless you. And if you will give your $100 seed gift today, or your $10,000 seed gift today, then I will send you a word from God. We will send you a word from God, and that word is going to set you free, and you're going to see that the windows of heaven open and the money's going to start rolling in. Those are regulations. There's all manner of regulations that we find that we come up against. You should not celebrate Christmas. Oh, you should celebrate Christmas. You should not celebrate Easter. It's pagan. Oh, you should celebrate Easter. It's the resurrection of the Lord. You should do the biblical diet. Do the biblical diet. You're going to have health. You're going to be so healthy, you're going to be jumping over buildings with a single bound. We run up against it all the time, but it's in our nature. It may not be one of those things, but it's in our nature that we want regulation. We're experiencing just in the last couple of weeks a measure of revival here in our midst. And revival sets us free from the regulations of men and opens us up to the movement of the Spirit of God in our heart. Now, the Lord gives us certain things. These are not regulations. He gives us certain things that should be part of the gathering of the saints. There are things that He set a pattern for, and there are things that the apostles did and implemented in the early church, and we find it as a pattern for our worship. But the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That doesn't mean there's liberty to sin. Some people think that means there's liberty to do whatever you want to do. That's not what it means. But there's liberty to follow the Lord. There's liberty to be free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. There's freedom from it. And as we come together, you know, you can go into so many churches today. This isn't a slam against other churches. But so many places you would go into this morning, you'd have no liberty to raise your hand. And you'd have no liberty to shout amen or hallelujah. And you'd have no liberty to change the order of the worship if the Lord so leads that we would simply pause and have prayer. No liberty for someone to speak out a word from the Lord or even a script. No liberty to follow your conscience as you follow the Lord and to follow the intuition of the Lord within the inner man. Now, I can't do this full justice in one message. You have to have some background in the understanding of spirit, soul, and body to understand what I'm about to say. But the Spirit of the Lord comes. That open window that we have is that our soul area, our mind, our will, and our emotion would be set free to see and hear the voice of the Spirit in the inner man and to follow the Lord. Let's just go a little bit further before I go too far with what I'm trying to say. He says here that these are all shadows, which are a shadow of things to come. And what he is referring to here is the Old Testament regulations of the law, which for a season, that time of the Old Testament before the coming of Christ, they pointed to the coming of Christ. They pointed to the cross. They pointed to the sacrifice of the Son of God. In other words, the Old Testament is filled with emblems, filled with things that are called types and shadows, filled with things that all point to the cross of Calvary. And there's one area of the law of God. You have to understand, some of you may have even questioned, well, I don't understand. I read the law of God in the Old Testament, and then I see that in the New Testament, there are things that we observe, and there are things that we don't observe. I'm going to oversimplify this, but I'm going to tell you this morning there are three areas of the law of God. Three areas of the law of God. There is the civil law, or I will start with the moral law. There is the moral law of God. There is the civil law of God. And there is the ceremonial law of God. The moral law of God is repeated in the New Testament. It's summed up in the Ten Commandments, but it contains everything in the Old Testament that's repeated in the New Testament that talks about how we are to treat others, how we are to love God, how we're not to commit adultery, not to commit fornication, how we are not to steal, kill, how we are not to covet, because that is idolatry. And so we have all of this moral law of God. It is repeated in the New Testament. It's not done away with. Just because we have grace does not mean that we're not called to obey that part of the law of God. We have that moral law of God. Then we have the civil law. The civil law could only apply if we were totally, if we were in a theocracy, as Israel was for a season, a country in which we only had God as king and no man. But things are different in that sense now. But the biggest difference is we just don't have the same circumstances that you would have had then. So there are some things that just don't happen now. And so they don't apply, but simply because they don't happen. If they happen, they would apply. But I'm going to just give you an example of how they do apply. The civil law in the spirit of its law applies today, and there are principles in the civil law of God that ought to be part of our civil law in the land. Some are, some are not. One of them that we find that sometimes irritates us because it's over-applied, but that is the protection that gives someone recourse. In other words, in the Old Testament, they sat on their rooftops, and the law of God says that you should have a railing, a banister, or some type of barrier around the rooftop of your house so that no one can fall off and injure themselves. And the law of God says that if you don't have that and someone falls off of your roof, you are liable and there are damages to be paid. That may surprise you because today we live in a litigious society where everything is the object of a lawsuit. And it's caused great problems for us in our nation. But nevertheless, the spirit of that law is that if you have property and someone gets hurt on your property because you did not have something in place that you should have, then you are liable in that circumstance. That is part of the civil law. It comes through. I want you to see the cross as a sieve. And these things come through the cross. The moral law comes through the cross. It applies today. In its heart, the civil law comes through the cross, and it applies today. But what about the ceremonial law? All of the dietary things of the Old Testament and the sacrificial offerings that were made, all of this is part of the ceremonial. Every part of the ceremonial law was a shadow. It's like the cross is this big monument standing here, and there's a great light shining from the future, shining backwards. And it casts the shadow of the cross all the way back through the Old Testament. And every one of these items of the ceremonial law are part of the shadow that points to the cross. It points to the cross, and it's all fulfilled in the cross. The ceremonial law, we like to say, is swallowed up in Calvary. And so every lamb that was sacrificed, we don't do that today. It was part of the law of God. Why don't you do it? Why is it? Because it was swallowed up and fulfilled by Jesus. Are you with me? What about the festival? They're parts of the church. You were telling me today. You have to observe the Hebrew festivals, the Israelite festivals, if you're a good Christian. Well, you're free. See, he says, don't judge this. You're free to observe them if you want to. But why not just observe Jesus? They're all swallowed up in Christ because all of the festivals pointed directly to Jesus and were fulfilled in Him. You say, well, you talked about the Ten Commandments. That's part of the moral law. And it passes through the cross, and so we observe it. And what about the Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday. Why don't we observe the Sabbath on Saturday? Well, the Sabbath, you have to do a separate study on it, but the Sabbath came through the cross also. Don't be surprised. The Sabbath came through the cross also, but Jesus, everything in the New Testament that talks about the Sabbath says that He is our Sabbath. We still observe the Sabbath, not because we come to here on Sunday. This isn't the Sabbath, because we come here on Sunday. This isn't the Sabbath. This is the first day of the week when He was raised from the dead. And we come here because we observe the resurrection. We are resurrection people. But we live the Sabbath because the Sabbath is about resting from our own work for righteousness' sake. Trying to be good enough. Trying to meet all of these things in the law in order to be good enough to have eternal life. Jesus took that all upon Himself, and He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our eternal life. He is our salvation. All of the law, all of these things, all of the moral law comes through. Every one of the commandments is repeated under the writings of the apostles. But the Sabbath is a separate entity in that Jesus became the Sabbath for you and I. And so we observe it when we submit to Him, we surrender to Him, and if we are in Him, we live the Sabbath every single day of our lives. So the shadows look like they have something, but they have no substance. He is saying here, all of the substance is in Jesus. I want all of the substance. Substance is Christ Himself, as you're going to see in just a moment. Let no one cheat you by causing you. Let me say something now to kind of, beloved, you're going to face people who have all of these different opinions about what you need to be doing or not doing. He's saying here, don't let anyone cheat you or judge you in anything that would get you derailed or sidetracked into something that takes your eyes off of Him. It's all about a relationship with Him. It's all about knowing Him. It's all about coming into alignment with Him in the secret place. It's all about letting Him give you His life. And He will lead you then in all of these things that are issues of conscience, what you should do and should not do. And you will find the answers only in the Word of God as He teaches you Himself. Verse 18 again says, let no one cheat you. In other words, let Christ Himself lead you. So the ceremonial law was all a shadow that was pointing to Jesus, and it was swallowed up by Calvary, even the Sabbath. Christ is our rest when we come on the Lord's Day, not to rest, but to worship Him. In chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, let me go back up for just a moment. Verse 23 says, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. The shadows might have an appearance of wisdom, but they're not with Jesus. The New Testament says that Jesus has been made wisdom for us in self-imposed religion. In other words, taking upon yourself things that are about regulations, things you shouldn't. Now there is growth in the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit will convict us of things we should do and should not do. Amen? If we're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and we're in the Word, He's going to teach us. And how many of you know He's not going to teach us everything the first week we're born again? And He's not going to teach us everything the first year that we're born again, or the first 20 years. We grow in maturity in becoming sons and daughters of God according to the Word of God. But if we're sensitive to the Lord, there will be things that He will weed out, things that He will put in, He will inject into our lives as we grow. And I want to make one point with this here. This is why we must be careful. And we're very careful with it here at Faith Harvest. That's why we must be careful with young people, and by that, young in the Lord. Those who are young in the Lord, those who are maybe immature in the Lord, those who are not walking in the same place where we're walking with the Lord. That we don't go and try to impose things upon them that the Holy Spirit has not yet shown them. We have to be tender with them. We might give them a gentle word that helps to bring them forward, but we don't put regulations on them when they come through the door. That's where the Pentecostals, as wonderful as the Pentecostal movement was, that's where it began to go off the rails, telling everybody what they could wear and what they couldn't wear at church or away from church, and making it all about regulations and holiness. Holiness, listen to me, true holiness comes through relationship with Christ, not adherence to external standards. Any kind of external standard that's imposed, that's not been worked into the heart by the Spirit of Christ, is not holiness. It's self-imposed religion, and it's false, and it can damage the heart of the young one in Christ, no matter what age they are in the natural. It can damage their walk with God for a while, because they're feeling the things that are being imposed on them, but they've not yet seen through that window of the heart, the reality of it, for their life. That's why, not too long ago, I preached that message about learning to be gracious. We must be gracious so that we don't put imposed regulations upon people. As people stay in the assembly and they're exposed to the Holy Spirit's work and the presence of God, they will begin to change as the Spirit of God changes them from the inside out. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If then you were raised with Christ," say I was, amen, "seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Why do you think we're such a mess? Why are we such a mess? It's because we're not seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. The kind of things that we come together and we hear on Sunday morning are only a part of it. The Lord has things He wants to show you. As you seek those things that are above, He will begin to open the windows of heaven, and He will begin to give you revelation of the things of the Lord, who is sitting at the right hand of God, which reminds us that He is all authority. He has all authority, and He has all power. And we are to seek the things that come from Him. Well, we can't do that if we don't put ourselves under His authority. If we don't put ourselves under His authority, I'm going to say it again because you're not getting it. If we do not put ourselves under His authority, if we're not willing to let Him put His finger on things, every day for the believer is about repentance. It's about a walk of repentance. It's saying, "Lord, change me, change me. I can't change myself, but I can submit to You to the best of my ability, Lord, and You the rest. Change me, Lord. Don't let me be called a rebel when I stand before You on judgment day. And I've come and I've worn Your name, and I've come among the assembly of the saints. I've been part of the people of God, and I've called You Lord, and I've lifted my hands and I've worshipped You, but I've skirted the issues You tried to speak to me about in my life, and I've not submitted to Your authority." And then to stand before the throne of God on that great and awesome and awful day, that day of judgment, when His wrath is revealed against sin, you say, "Depart from me, I never knew You." Or to hear Him say, "You're a rebel. You're a rebel. Rebels have no part in the kingdom of..." The word surrender is very appropriate in this moment. Surrender. The Holy Spirit, I believe, is saying this morning, surrender. Surrender. Throw up your hands like someone who's being robbed and say, "Surrender. Surrender. I surrender." Let your surrender be genuine. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Set your mind on things above. Does that mean, well, I can't think about my work? No, it doesn't mean. You have to read things in context of the entire Word of God. Work is from God. 6 days shall you work, and the seventh you will rest. Work is blessed by God. But I'm just going to tell you something. Some of you are very skilled. You can do your work all day and still keep up with Instagram and Snapchat all day long. And at the same time you're doing your work, you're getting upset because somebody didn't like your post. Maturity in the Lord is stop posting. Get off of it. Because it's upsetting you. It's tearing up your spirit. It's causing you to get embroiled in things that were never of the Lord. Get off of Instagram. Take a break for a season. Put your thoughts on the things of the Lord. You can practice the presence of God no matter what you're doing. For you died, and your life, listen to these words, because it's a very simple message today. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, Lord, help me to convey something this morning, something of wisdom and truth from your word, Lord God, especially from this passage right here, Lord God. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says, for you died, first of all. How many of you know that when you die, and I'm not speaking of the spiritual realities because they will continue till we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. But when you died, all legal claims on earth died with you. If I died today and I had a court date tomorrow before a terrible judge, praise God I got out of that one. Because when I die, all earthly legal claims are gone. So I died in Christ. And all claims that the enemy has against me are gone. He deceives, he tries to bring you into bondage. He tries to put claims upon you. He tries to still tell you that you have a debt before the Lord. But the Lord Jesus says that even though we had a debt that we could not pay, He paid that debt for us. And it does not have a claim against us any longer. Well, I started out telling you about the shoes that were stolen. And it really became a hilarious story in our family as I was growing up. Because my dad, you see, I think I gave you an understanding. This is a country store. It was large for a country store, but it was small compared to any supermarket today. And so you had to use every space wisely. And so when you came to the department where the shoes were, in order to display more shoes, only the right foot shoes were put in the cabinet. The left feet shoes were carefully in the way in their box. It would only be pulled out if there was... And so some stupid thief came into my dad's store and took a whole bunch of right-footed shoes, which would profit them nothing. They couldn't wear them, and they couldn't do anything with them. I'm just imagining somebody going around with one shoe on and shoe off, you know, looking like a fool. Because carefully hidden away was the other shoe. And not only does the enemy come, and if you allow him to have access, if you don't be on guard, other places he says be on guard. If you're not on guard, if you don't understand spiritual realities, the window's barred up, but you're walking around with one shoe on. Spiritual. You've got one shoe on and you've got one shoe missing. The Lord did not plan for you to be spiritually immature. He did not plan for you to be robbed of one shoe. He did not plan for you to walk around limping because you're clothed with one foot and you can walk as a Christian part of the time, but the other foot doesn't work right, so your walk is hindered as a believer in the Lord. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening to some of you. That's what happens in the life of almost every believer for a season at least, is that we're not on guard, we're not wise to the things of the enemy. We leave some avenue where he can gain entrance or gain access to our lives. And so the windows of heaven are barred up. We don't see clearly, we don't receive what we should receive from the Lord, and we have a walk that is immature. We have a walk that is immature. You know, in the Old Testament, in order to serve in the priesthood, you could have no imperfection. You have no imperfection. And there's a whole list of 10 or 12 imperfections that you could not have. You could not even have a crooked nose where it had been broken. You couldn't have a defect. You couldn't have bones broken. You couldn't be hunchbacked. You could not be a hunchback and serve in the temple. You could not be blind in one eye and serve in the temple. All of these things were shadows of something to be studied, something that are reality, substance in our walk with the Lord as we look at Calvary. Because the hunchback is someone who cannot shoulder burdens. And so in our new covenant, we understand that we can't serve the Lord the way that we ought to if we can't bear our brother's burden. And we can't serve in the work of the Lord the way that we ought to if we are blind, or partially blind spiritually, if we don't see spiritual realities, then we're hindered. And if We have a limp because we've got a deformed or broken foot or leg or malformed foot according to the Word of God. We couldn't serve in the temple of God. Well, it's speaking of a walk that is inadequate. If your walk with the Lord is heavy, if you stumble all the time, God is gracious for those who stumble. But those who stumble can't walk in maturity and lead. Those who are hunched over can't carry other people's burden. Those who are blind don't have the reality of what you've seen spiritually to impart to someone else. For you died and your life hidden with Christ in God. You've got another ship hidden away in the presence of the Lord. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. I want you to just see that there's even a double. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's like it's behind two doors where the enemy can't get to you. I want you to understand that he's taking you now. He's wanting to show you what you've got, what you own positionally in Christ, even though you may not have come into alignment with it spiritually in agreement and walking in maturity. Over and over we have seen in this letter and in others that we have studied, we have seen that by faith and positionally, in God's eyes, we died with Christ. In God's eyes, we were buried with Christ in baptism. In God's eyes, when we came up out of the water, we were raised with Christ to new life. And in God's eyes, we ascended with Christ to the right hand of the throne. I get excited about this because I can see that in my body I may be experiencing difficulties. And in my walk sometimes I might even stumble, but I come back in repentance. Because I know by faith that I died, that I was buried, that I was raised, and I ascended to the right hand of God. And it says that I am seated with Him in heavenly places. Do I understand it? No, not fully. But I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that means I share. The Bible says this, we already studied it. I share in all of His inheritance. For when He ascended, the Father gave Him everything. Every created thing, every uncreated thing. Well, all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And now He owns it all. He is Lord over it all. And it says that I am in Christ. I'm a new creation. And He has given me the right of being a co-heir in that inheritance. And all things belong to me. And every demon of hell that is under His feet is now under my feet. Will I walk in it? Will I walk in it? And here is the secret of it. For my life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is hidden on the throne with Christ in God. The devil, as long as I come to that, here's how you get to it. Here is how you live this. My life is hidden with Christ in God. Do I walk like I believe that? Do I live that part of it? Do I go to Him in the hidden place? Do I speak to Him in the hiding place? If my life is hidden with Christ in God, it means that it can't be seen by anybody else. That part of me that He is talking about, that is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, appears, that means appears here again, then you also will appear with Him in glory because we're already in Him. And everywhere He goes, we're going to go. We're going to be with Him when He comes here. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I don't believe that I can run this in the ground, what I'm about to say, for we're going to turn in closing to Psalm 91. I didn't put that on the screen. Satan, let me read this first. I jotted this down before I came up here. Satan cannot take and cannot touch that which is hidden with Christ in God. Satan cannot take and cannot touch that which is hidden with Christ in God. This is your other shoe. This is what he wants to steal. But he can't because it's hidden with Christ in God. Turn to Psalm 91, for this is the hiding place. This is the secret. I've come back to this. I've probably touched on this four or five times in the last year. I believe that it's God's word for this Psalm 91. I believe that it's what we need more than any other thing. It's not that we be right on every issue. It's not that we understand every regulation that people want to say, well, you've got to do this, or you've got to do that, or you don't do this, or you don't do this, or you don't touch this, or you don't touch that. You say, no, I touch Christ. I touch Christ. Psalm 91. He who dwells. So it's going to require something on our part. We're there by faith already, but if we really believe that, we're going to want to experience it by spending time in that secret place. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, means live, dwell, under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Oh, you should dwell, you should live in this passage of Scripture for a while. I know that every word from the Lord that we read, every word is powerful, and one is not more important than the other, but some are more directed at the season which you're living in. Some are there for where you are right now. And the Lord wants you to take it and to ingest that you might live by it. I don't think there's anything more powerful for the psalm. I don't think there's any word more supernatural than this psalm. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Oh, how believers today need to learn trust. What does it mean to trust the Lord? When you learn to trust the Lord, all anxiety will fall away. Everywhere that the enemy has come in and taken the window pane out and caused bars to be put up, all of the results of that, the damage that's been done to your soul. You know, when you come through many things in your life, you may be forgiven, and if you'll allow me a little liberty here, you may be forgiven, but there are tracks on your soul. The enemy doesn't go away without leaving some tracks there, sometimes leaving scars and wounds. You're forgiven, but that doesn't mean healing is instant always. In God's eyes it is, but because we're living in a fleshly body and we have a mind that's at war with the enemy all of the time, it's usually a process. It's usually a process. But there in the secret place, the Lord is able. Some of you this morning kneeling so desperate so that you can be free. You're not free without healing, so that you can have liberty. You know, you may carry some scars for the rest of your life, but they don't have to be reopened all the time. They don't have to be an ongoing wound. Jesus is on the throne of God, and everything that the Bible says points to the fact from the time Thomas touched the wound of Christ, that Jesus is seated on the throne, and He is in a glorified body that's perfect and wonderful, but He scars. One day when we fall before Him, we're going to see the scars that are there because of our love will be unrestrained. And we may see scars in heaven, I don't know. For He says the servant's not greater than the master. And if they hated Him, they will hate us also. And if the devil puts scars in the hands of Jesus, they're going to be scars, probably, where He's on our heart. But there won't be a wound. All wounds will be healed in the presence of Christ. That can begin right now. Those wounds will keep you from having the freedom He's calling you, because you're always to the wound. Someone hurt you so badly, and you have wounds in your soul, and then you want to follow Christ, and you want to do the work of the Lord, but you keep going back to those wounds. You keep reliving it. You keep reopening it. Now there needs to be ointment put on it again. The Holy Spirit comes. He is the balm, the Bible says, of Gilead. And He comes, and He applies the dressing, the wound of God, upon your wound, and it begins to heal again. Then the devil comes along. He knows how to push your buttons, and he causes someone to say something that's like a flashback. It's the same thing that someone used to wound you some other time, and you're reminded of it, and you find forgiveness so hard. But in the secret place of the Most High, let's read a little more of that before we close. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Those wounds, that unforgiveness, and those limps, those things that are wrong with us spiritually, surely He shall deliver us from those things. And from the perilous pestilence, the things that the enemy sends locusts and diseases, spiritual things against us. He shall cover you with His feathers. How close the Lord is to you. How He loves you. He shall cover you with His feathers and under His wings. What beautiful imagery to take refuge. See, as long as you're in the secret place, nothing can touch you. For your life is hidden with Christ in God. Repeat after me, my life is hidden with Christ in God. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You go to the Word, and you find that which will protect you. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night. Some of you are afraid of what people are going to post, and yet you keep posting. And then when they don't like what you said, you're offended. How dare you get offended when you started it? When you post something, And you say you're standing for Christ, but then you can't take it. If someone doesn't like it, you're called to love them. Love your enemies and bless them, Jesus said. If you can't love them and bless them, stop posting. You should not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you, not if you're hidden with Christ in God and you're living it. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the Lord. See what's happening many times that you may pray for them. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you. I remember someone, a dear, beloved person in my family, who loved the Lord and who believed in His Word, who said, I don't understand. I read this psalm, it is not, I just cringe those words. I read this psalm and it's not true. Evil things do come against. See, if you're reading it in the natural, if you're reading it so literally, you don't understand that it's talking about one person, he who dwells in the secret place. Not many people dwell in the secret place. It's actually a messianic psalm, which means it's pointed first to Christ. He who dwells in the secret place and everything else describes him, nothing can touch him. For us, it's saying, as long as you dwell, as long as you dwell in the secret place, it doesn't mean, it does not mean that nothing can touch you, but it can't hurt you ultimately. It can't destroy you. It can't keep you from following the Lord. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Remember, the devil applied that when he came against Christ at his wilderness temptation. It was about Jesus. For he shall give his angels, that his is capitalized in most of your Bibles, speaking of Christ. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Well, I'm going to tell you that Pastor Mark Hillis is such a klutz that I have gotten up so many times in the night to go to the bathroom in my life and stubbed my toe on the corner of a bedpost. I have dashed my foot not against the stone, but against every piece of furniture in the house. But I don't think that's what this psalm is talking about. I don't think it's saying you won't ever hit your toe against the bedpost. It's talking about when the enemy tries to destroy you, that he won't be effective. He can't ruin you. Don't let him cheat you out of your reward. That's what this passage says. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. Talking about demonic things. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. He has given you authority because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Oh, if we could grasp this. We talk so often about, oh, I'm just under attack. I'm under attack. And I'll tell you the same thing. Oh, I'm under attack. The enemy has brought waves against me this week. It says here, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot. And it's promised to us in the book of Mark, these signs shall follow those who follow him. Those who, it talks about having authority over demons, cast them out. Because he has set his love upon him. Therefore, the Lord says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he's known my name. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord, he shall set him on high. I will set him on high, speaking about you, because he has known my name. Not just known it and ignored it. Just call upon me and I will answer him. You want to know how to hear from God? Spend more time in the secret place and live there while you're at work. And if you live there, you won't get into as many of those arguments with your husband or wife on the way to church. I will be with him in trouble. See, it doesn't mean that no trouble will come, but it'll just go over and around. You may experience a tiny fraction of it, but the Lord will be there with you in it. The boat may be rocking because the storm is howling in the boat. And you may be like the disciples thinking, why isn't he helping me? Why is he sleeping? Then when they woke him up and he said, be still, and the storm was gone. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want to close with this. With long life, I will satisfy him. You see, you can take a little test right now. You say, Holy Spirit, just help me to be honest with myself and let the answer come. Don't let me shirk from it. What things do I crave right now to satisfy me? Am I really satisfied with the Lord, or am I only satisfied if I'm getting the approval of others? Am I really satisfied with the Lord, or am I only satisfied if they think it's cool that I'm a Christian, but not if they're hating me? Am I getting my satisfaction totally from the Lord, or do I fill every hour in my life with other things that satisfy me? Oh yeah, I agree. Am I being satisfied by the Lord, or is there a hole in my heart that I fill with every other thing or one other thing? Let me do it a little bit harder. Am I satisfied with the Lord even if my spouse is not satisfied with me at all and I think they're not so satisfied? Am I satisfied with the Lord if my spouse walked out on me and I go through a bitter time? Am I satisfied with the Lord? Am I satisfied with the Lord if no one in the workplace has anything to do with me because I'm a Christian? Am I satisfied with the Lord facing bankruptcy and financial trouble? Am I satisfied? Is He enough? Am I satisfied with the Lord if I've been praying for healing for 10 years and it's come? Do I begin to listen to the enemy saying, oh, God doesn't care about you? Or am I truly satisfied with the Lord no matter what happens? Am I satisfied only? Let the raw answers come up. Be honest before the Lord. And then take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I want only satisfy my... What is a walk with God if your soul is not satisfied? What is it to serve the Lord if He doesn't satisfy? What does that mean? What kind of view of God do you have if you say He's everything, but then you try to fill your heart with other things? Other things are there, the Bible says, to have and to use, and relationships are there to enjoy in the Lord. What if something is with Him? The Bible says, love Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your Word, and I thank You that it is sharp. Lord, You're desiring a greater work of revival in the midst. And I've not heard of any revival that did not begin with repentance, which means allowing cutting away of the things. We talked about the circumcision of the flesh, like the cutting away of that which hinders, that the self might be exposed. Lord, Your children here today, there are cries that arise from their hearts that we can't hear. We don't hear each other's cries. You hear the cries of their hearts right now. I pray, Lord, that in might and power, and that You help each one to have a genuine repentance. You might get at the heart of what You... That they might have an open window with no bars, and they might have spiritual shoes on both feet. They might walk the walk and the talk. See You and let it...